This past feast marked my 58th Feast of Tabernacles. Often when individuals return from the feast, they say that this was my best feast ever. But after 58, I have to think about it or meditate on which one I think was the best, but I'll get back to that later. But the amazing thing was I was somewhat awestruck my first feast driving from South Carolina to Big Sandy, Texas, and to sit in a humongous tent with approximately 14,000 people. And it was an awesome sight for someone that came from a very small area or a small country town. And 7 years later, I met my wife at the feast in St. Petersburg, 1975, which you know was a special feast. And we got married 3 years later. In those early years, and I'm speaking of being in worldwide, and many of you, the older part of our congregation will remember. Well, I think that many of us in my age group, we put more emphasis on the physical more than the spiritual. And we may not have grasped the reason why we were there. I would say that we had those individuals in my age group and maybe some older adults, we had our attention more on the physical than the spiritual. And later, meeting with 8,000 to 10,000 people with like mind and those of the age group that of my age, we participated in many of the activities such as dinner dances, cruises, and softball games, etc. One thing that stands out in my mind was in the early 70s, one of the softball games that I was involved in. Prior that year and prior years, the church used deacons and elders and older gentlemen to call balls and strikes or umpire. But it's on this particular bat when I hit the ball and the ball land on the right field foul line, on the line. The umpire, who was an elder, called it a foul ball. And I had already ran around the base and already had touched home plate. And a big discussion erupted. We might say an argument. But from that year on, the church decided to hire professionals to call ball and strikes. Another thing that we as young adults attend the feast, we were looking for a mate. The Bible does tell us in Proverbs 18, verse 22, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But all of us who are of the older generation will remember that the big wake-up call came in 1995. The feast that year was very exciting because God's church had rejected heresy and reaffirmed the importance of the God's holy days. And we were at that feast, we were eager to hear God's word. Going back to the best feast ever, out of all the feasts my wife and I have attended, I would say attending the feast in Athens and Crete, Greece, was one of the most interesting and exciting. You may ask why. To walk on the path that the Apostle Paul walked in Athens, to see Mars Hill and to view the gods, the little g, in Acropolis Museum, it recalls or brings to mind what we read in Acts 17, verse 22 to 25. Acts 17, verse 22 to 25. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Seeing the and one particular artifact that I saw in the museum, a body of an animal with a head of a man, and the thousands of other gods that were on display in the Acropolis Museum. It's amazing how many gods the ancient Greeks had that were displayed in this particular museum, at least two or three floors. And we also visit the city of Corinth, where the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians God's way of life. It is something that we, as we approach Thanksgiving, we can appreciate or be thankful that we, as God's people, serve one God, not hundreds or thousands. My title this afternoon is "Keep the Fire Burning." I will re-emphasize some of the things that Mr. Sean Powell said in his sermonette. We as a group attend the feast, and we are isolated for 8 days with services every day, special Bible studies. Those services should prepare us for the dark days ahead of us. October 31st, which was Halloween, is behind us. Christmas and New Year's are ahead of us. We can easily have a loss of enthusiasm that we had in observing the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. The sermons and the Bible studies were meant to equip us for future spiritual challenges that lie ahead of us. We all have to remember, as long as Satan and his demons are around, we will face difficulties. The Apostle Paul shows us that in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We all have to remember that we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against those of mighty powers, of the mighty powers of darkness who rule the world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm. But Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, gives us some clarity or some understanding of what we can happen to us. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11. And Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 11. I returned, Solomon said, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. We can never predict when times or difficult times may come. Human life is very fragile. Not only are not we subject to our own human nature, the pulls of the flesh, but we also are subject to the wiles of the devil. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Here we are told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We may sometimes forget that our battle for our salvation is not with other people. At times, in conversation, we may hear someone say that when they're attending the feast, that they hear the same scriptures year after year. But there's no new scriptures, there's no new Bible. As Mr. Powell alluded to in his sermonette, each speaker has a unique style and will bring out things subject based upon their style, of course, under God's inspiration. When we are preparing for the feast, we are excited. As we return home, we are on a spiritual high. And if we are not careful, as we go back into the darkness of the world, we can allow that physical darkness to lead to spiritual darkness. Physical darkness is a reality, but spiritual darkness can affect us. Let's look at Acts chapter 26, and we read verse 17 and 18. Acts 26. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, speaking of Paul, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. Quoting from Barnes' notes on the Bible, commenting on verse 18, from the power of Satan. Satan is thus represented as the prince of this world, the ruler of darkness of this world, the prince of power of the air. The pagan world, lying in sin, superstition, is represented as under his control. And this passage teaches, doubtless, that the great mass of the of the people of this world are subject to the kingdom of Satan and are led captive by him at his will. So we can see that Satan the devil is much involved in the darkness. Halloween is celebrated at night or early evening, a celebration of death. Christmas and New Year are celebrated in the darkness of winter. The days are short, and as many in our neighborhood and everyone here who lives in a subdivision or lives on a busy street, we can see that the houses are being decorated and they are being lit up at night. And Christmas trees are in the door or the window of the homes. Another thing that is a part of human nature or human beings, they like to do their dirty deeds in the darkness. Let's turn over to John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we read verse 19 through 21. John 3, verse 19 through 21. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So spiritual darkness can lead us to evil. And we understand that people love darkness because they can do evil. From Barnes' notes, commenting on verse 19, because their deeds are evil, it states that men who commit crime commonly choose to do it in the night so as to escape detection. So men who are wicked prefer false doctrine and error to the truth. Thus the Pharisees cloak their crimes under the arrows of their system and amidst their false doctrine and misconception. They attempted to convince others that they had a zeal for God. Darkness spiritually is the opposite of God. As 1 John 1 and verse 5 tells us, where a verse that tells us that Apostle John dealt a lot with the word light. First John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Another quote from Barnes, that God is light. It states that in the scripture, light is the emblem of purity, truth, knowledge, prosperity, happiness, as darkness is of the opposite. John here says that God is light. He is perfectly pure, without any mixing of sin. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. John, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he brought light into the world. The world did not accept it, but he brought it nonetheless. We cannot generate our own light. In time of darkness, spiritual darkness, how can we allow our light to shine? And John, commenting on John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, talking about Jesus Christ when he came into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What light mean? What does it symbolize? The word light from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says, the creation of light was an initial step in the creation of life. Let there be light was the first word of God spoken from after his created spirit moved upon the primary material out of which he created the heavens and the earth. It is a comprehensive term. The word light is divinely rich in understanding and meaning. Its material splendor is used throughout the scripture as the symbol and synonym of all that is bright and radiant in mental, moral, and spiritual life of men and angels. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, we are told that we are to be children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Each of us need to do all we can do to take in light. Jesus Christ and God the Father are the light. We pray to God. How do we get close to the light? We study his word. We think about his wonderful kingdom to come, which is his light. We stay positive, avoid negative feelings and attitudes. We don't let the negative come in. We don't allow the inability of our government to work together to get us down. The news will get us down if we get hooked on it. We got to keep our eyes on the light. And we got to be happy or thankful that we know God's way of life. We're glad to know God's truth. We keep God's plan in mind despite the fact that we do not have any annual holidays for the next 5 months. We have the weekly Sabbath, which pictures a holy day, which pictures a time of peace, pictures a time of rest for the whole world, not just for you and me. Every Sabbath we can remember God's wonderful plan. We can say that we are having a feast every seventh day. God's annual Sabbath begins with the Passover next year and the days of unleavened bread. And we begin to start seeing the plan of salvation, which is a hope for all mankind. Let me read Ephesians 5:8 from the Easy Read version. It says, once your minds were completely in the dark, but now you belong to the Lord. As a result, You have become full of light. So now you must live as people who belong to the light. Quoting from Life Application Study Bible on verse 8. As people who have light from the Lord, your actions should reflect your faith. You should live above reproach morally so that you will reflect God's goodness to others. Each of us as members of God's church are in a battle with spiritual wickedness. The demonic angels of Satan, they are the adversary. Just as Satan tempted Christ, Satan's partners in crime, the demons will also tempt us. We are warned to be vigilant, to be prepared for whatever the devil throws at us. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in this time of evil. So after that, the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on that sturdy belt of truth and the body of God's righteousness. We're referencing Ephesians 6, verse 13 through 14. Along the way, we may have battle scars. Jesus warned, in this world, things will get tough. Let's turn to John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Reading from the New Living Translation. John 16, verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. When we made our agreement with God at baptism, we entered the race of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We know that any athlete that is training for a particular sport, they practice self-control, strict self-control. Comment from Holman Study Bible on verse 25. It states that if an athlete competes by the rules and masters self-control in all things, all for the purpose of winning a crown that will fade away. How much more should Christians discipline themselves for a crown that will never fade away? They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. The Feast of Tabernacles was over a month and a day ago. Did we take home anything, as Mr. Powell mentioned? Any important points that we can meditate on for the next months? A question we might ask ourselves is this. Will we use God's inspired messages as battle armor when we came back into the world? A world that is under the control of Satan for a time being. We are told to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. That's in James 4 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul gives some very important instruction in regards to our commitment to live a godly life. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When our battle is over in this life, when we have finally completed the marathon of life, when we have run the race and conquered the world, we will exchange our battle armor for a beautiful white robe. Each year, as we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, we can learn tidbits from each message. We can reflect on during the coming months. And using Mr. Powell's point, we can chew on the cud during the next 5 months. For example, at the feast in Temecula, California, Mr. Weber, in his sermon, one of his sermons, stated that we are to show up and grow up. His point was that we have a limited time to learn God's way of life, and that we need to take advantage of the opportunity by showing up so that we can grow up more, grow stronger spiritually. Mr. Stephen Tuck's sermonette titled From the Foundation of the World, God had a plan to create a family. This was given on the last day. We will remember his sermonette because he asked several questions. One was, he said, if you are sick, you have two choices. You either get well or die. And if you die, you have two choices. You will either be in the first resurrection or the second. His emphasis was that God has a plan of salvation worked out for all human beings. And the eighth day is for those who have never known God's way of life and will be resurrected to learn his way of life. How do we stay committed during the next 5 months? I have 3 points. Number one, you must have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We all desire to have God present and active within our life and life experiences, guiding our speech, conduct, and our thoughts. In Proverbs 3 and verse 6, Verse 6 of Proverbs 3. Here we are told, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And reading from the American King James Version, it states that the same verse, if we acknowledge God in all that we do, he will be an active guiding force in our lives. We can take time every day studying and meditating on the life of Jesus Christ. Keep his example of perfect living at the forefront of our thoughts to help us to work hard to live up to that example. We know that as human beings, we are not perfect, but we are to strive for perfection. When we dwell on and appreciate our Messiah's generous sacrifice, we keep our view and stay humble, realizing that without God, we can never have true fulfillment in life. We need to have the zeal that Christ and God the Father have for us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. The second point, our relationship with each other. A large part of the spiritual recharge we get during the feast is being surrounded by our spiritual family. We get the opportunity to spend all day, every day with our brothers and sisters. Something that very few of us have the privilege to do on a daily basis. What happens when we leave the exciting or amazing environment of the feast? The support of our church family disappears. We are back into the world. With all the issues that we receive are a result of a society living contrary to God. In Psalms 120, verse 5 through 7, Psalms 120, verse 5 through 7. Psalms 120, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. For my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, commenting from the United Church of God Bible commentary on Psalms 120, verses 5 through 7, it states that this psalm is one of crying out to God for release from circumstances of dwelling in a hostile world. And we are dwelling in a hostile world. This may have set the stage for believers to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. In Zion, they will be among the people of God. In Jerusalem, they would hear the words of truth. In the temple, they could pray for the peace of God. The joyous Feast of Tabernacles provides a small foretaste of the peace and happiness that will last and envelop the world under the reign of the Messiah, when the sojourn of God's people in this wicked world will at last come to an end. When each of us return to our home area, it can be hard to adjust to living back into the world that doesn't have the same hope that we have. Many in our society put their hopes in leaders. They get caught up in the emotions of promises for free transportation, free food, free health care. And if there's a battle over socialism versus capitalism, and many, after they put these people in office, they are greatly disappointed when these promises don't pan out. Besides keeping our focus spiritually by staying close to God, we can strengthen our resolve by making a commitment to stay close to each other, even after the feast. If we have fellow church members nearby, we can take time to visit them during the week. It will benefit them as much as it will benefit us. And all of us fall short in that regard. In some church areas across the country, brethren live great distance from each other. We can all keep in touch by email or phone call. We shouldn't take lightly the positive impact this can have on ourselves and others. The third point, serving God and others. Living this way of life takes work. It takes dedication. And it can be an enjoyable and a memorable experience for those around us. When we are at the feast, we are ushering, speaking, leading songs, or greeting, or doing kind things for people behind the scenes. When the feast is over, we should try to serve in our local church congregation. If we are not already involved, we should make an effort to help wherever there is a need. A fact about service is that it's beneficial for all involved. One person gets help, another person gets an opportunity to help and to express the Christ-like attitude or attributes of a service-driven attitude. God enhanced our lives with generous spiritual gifts. He desires us to use those gifts to benefit others. The Apostle Peter, stressed the importance of this to the brethren of his time in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards and manifold grace of God. Each of us have been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in service to others. Let me read 1 Peter 4:10 from the Contemporary English Version. It says that each of you have been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in service to others. So use your gift well. As we had observed the 8 days of the feast, we were reminded an important truth of the Bible, that God has a plan for all mankind in his timeline. We should remember that our service should not be limited to the church. We should help those in our community when the opportunity presents itself. Jesus Christ's greatest act of service was his willing sacrifice, which was accomplished due to his love for all mankind. Serving is even more important when we can establish a personal connection with those we are helping, because it helps us to let our light shine to the glory of our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. By setting a good example of a godly lifestyle and selfless service, we may be setting an example that will last for eternity. by looking at the meaning of the feast that we just kept and resolve to live these principles past the feast and throughout our lives, we can do much more than just beat the blues. We don't need to be feeling down in the dumps or depressed or worried or frustrated. We can set a standard and establish a habit that will last forever. As I conclude, how do we stay committed through the next 5 minutes? 5 months. Pardon me. When we begin to count down to the Feast of Tabernacles, that to keep you awake. And as we observe the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Number one, have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Number two, have a relationship with our brother. And number three, serve God and others. Hope everyone has a good remainder of the Sabbath and enjoyable time fellowshipping.